I have been tasked with the responsibility of talking to you about one of the core values that we have and really instructing and hopefully imparting to you what we mean when we talk about discipleship, and more specifically, the discipleship process. Now, when you look at North America and you look at the church in the West, you see something that is called potential. Everyone say potential.
Potential.
You know, in America alone, people tithe, the ones who do tithe, over $80 billion, with a B, $80 billion every fiscal year into their local churches across the nation. How many know $80 billion is a lot of work and a lot of money? Can I tell you something? The church in the West is actually losing membership. Not because of a lack of money, but because of a lack of implementing this thing called discipleship. Now, when you look around, you see all this potential, and you think, why is it the church doing a better job? Now, when I was a college football player a long time ago, my head coach told me, he said, son, you've got a lot of potential. It made me feel real good. They gave me a scholarship, and I was in college, and I thought, okay, he thinks I've got a bright future. Then he said the very next phrase, which really deflated me, he said, you know what potential is, don't you? And I nodded, and he said, potential means you ain't done nothing yet. You haven't done anything yet. Can I tell you what? We have a lot of potential sitting in the church. Amen. We have a lot of potential sitting in this church. But the reality is that God wants to use this mechanism, this system called discipleship, so that we can realize our potential. Say, realize our potential. And see, potential is no good unless it's realized. Amen. It does you no good unless you implement the capabilities that God has given you. And that's why God has told us to go and make disciples. Can I tell you what? When I first got born again, a preacher said this, and he was preaching it, and I didn't understand it then, but I fully understand it now after 30 years of ministry and church planting, etc. He said, you can do more with 100 disciples than you can with 1,000 church members. Let me say it again. You can do more with 100 disciples than you can with 1,000 church members. Well, Pastor Ken, are you against church membership? No, I'm not. But I am pro-discipleship of those church members once they join. And that's exactly the potential we're talking about. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writing to his understudy, his protege. Timothy is a young minister. He's trying to plant churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul writes him and says this in verse 2, "The things that you have heard from me, Timothy, these things that I've spoken in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will in turn be able to teach others also." So Paul is saying, Timothy, I've been taught. I have been introduced to this thing called Christianity. What's a hater of the church? What's a persecutor of the church? An enemy of righteousness. And I have been taught the things that I taught you, teach to others, that they may teach to others yet again. So we're talking about four generations of gospel transfer. That Paul is saying, if you'll do it and be faithful to make disciples, the things that you've seen in me, and you've heard me teach, and you've witnessed me model in front of you, if you'll do the same thing, if you'll do this, use the same mechanism and teach them to teach them, we will be successful. Notice there was nothing in here about church growth. Notice there was nothing in here about how to manage a big congregation. Now, I'm not against big congregations. I think we're going to have one. I believe we're going to have church growth. But if we don't disciple people, ladies and gentlemen, all we're getting is a crowd. All we're getting is a bunch of people who want their ears tickled. And if we can tickle them one Sunday, if we can do it better the next Sunday, perhaps maybe they'll come back for the show. That is what modern Christianity has been reduced to. And I will tell you, it is not the New Testament apostolic vision that God had for us or Jesus had for us. Let me give you the idea when we talk about training or discipleship. The Hebrew concept, if you'll, The Hebrew concept of teaching. For biblical teachers in the Hebraic tradition, whether it was Jesus, whether it was the scribes or the Pharisees, and certainly Paul, who was a Pharisee, the Hebrew tradition was to live their lives out to be the primary message. And they would speak with authority of people who would live what they speak. These are the true rabbis or teachers. Teaching is not about the speculation of ideas or idealism in itself. Rather, it is about the ministry of ideas in action, or ethos. That is spiritual formation. Now, what's he saying? Real Hebraic understanding of instruction and teaching is not about the transference of information. We live in a culture that deifies information. We can Google almost anything. We can fact check anything. We can do all these things on the internet, and it's wonderful, but can I tell you what? It is not really a part of you because you're not applying that information to your situation at all. It's not a part of you. It's going one out of one ear and out of the other. Here he's saying the Hebraic term of instruction and discipleship is when you get this information, instruction, and it becomes a part of your life that you're actually doing it. And when you say it and do it, then you instruct others. That was the Hebrew understanding of be my disciples. Not just hear somebody preach sermons 364 days out of the year, but go and do what you heard. Then it becomes yours. Then it makes you a disciple. Then it makes me a disciple. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? We have already heard a lot more Bible than we're able to obey. Let me say it again. You and I have heard a lot more Bible than we're able to obey. Why don't we take the primary first intermediate steps and apply it to our life so that we can be effective men and women of God making our Christianity count? You missed a good chance to say amen. I'm going to read that again. For the biblical teacher, their lives are to be their primary message. It's not if I preach the greatest message, but I don't do it, I'm whistling Dixie. I know that's an old analogy, whatever. I'm trying to think of a new one, but I can't come up with one on the spot. I'm wasting my time if I'm telling you something, but I am not a living demonstration of it. The reason that Paul was so powerful, he wasn't just preaching to these churches. He demonstrated it by his life. He was making disciples. He was planting churches. He was pouring his life into people. Hence what he wrote to Timothy. The things you've seen and heard from me, you do these things and preach them to others and let there be generational transfer. That is discipleship. That is the mission of the church. There are three ways in which people learn any skill or any sport. Number one, they learn audibly. When people talk to them, do this, turn right, go left, we learn audibly. The second way people learn is visually. They watch what other people do. I've got a little grandbaby. Her name is Emily. She's really cute. She's the one back there saying amen. And she watches your mouth when you say words. Have you ever noticed how people, when they want to get an infant's attention, they make the most hideous, awful faces in the world, trying to get the baby's attention. And the baby's looking at me, you think, I wonder what these babies are thinking. But anyway, that's how babies learn. They see and hear how someone else is talking and the way they're moving their mouth or the expressions that they make. It's very important. So we learn audibly. We learn visibly, but the most important way we learn is mechanically. That we hear someone explain it to us, we see someone demonstrate it, then we get to do it. It's a tactile learning thing, which means there's kinesthetic abilities where our body parts correspond with movement in space. It's called kinesiology or kinesthetic learning. And when we hear things and see things, but when we do them, they really become a part of us. Anybody here ever learned how to ride a bike? Can I tell you how you learned? Maybe your dad or mom said, "Now, this is a bike, honey." And If you get on the here and pedal this and go upright, you will ride the bike. If you don't, you'll fall down. Hence, we have training wheels for small children. But when I taught my daughter, Rebecca, I explained it to her. Then I let her watch me ride the bike. And then I put her on the bike. And successfully, she learned how to ride a bike. That's how any skill is taught, whether it's basketball, baseball, trigonometry, or discipleship, audibly, visibly, and mechanically. We can't just talk about it, and many churches talk about it. How many know there's not a church in America that believes in the inerrancy of Scripture that will talk bad about discipleship? In fact, they will promote discipleship. Question is, are you doing it? Are you giving a mechanistic, tactile example so people can follow it? And the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is probably a no for 80% of the churches or higher. We are not going to be in that number. We're going to be in a different number. We don't want to just talk about discipleship. We don't want to talk about living holy. We don't want to talk about taking over the world. We want to be the mechanism that is embodying it here in Tallahassee to actually do what Jesus commissioned us to do 2,000 years ago. Systems enable ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary tasks. Systems enable ordinary people like you and I to accomplish extraordinary tasks. Now, let me tell you what Jesus did to his 12 haggardly ragtag group of guys who were so confused when he was about to take off and ascend into heaven. He said, "All authority has been given me," Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world." What? Hold on, Jesus. We haven't even taken one square block here in Jerusalem. What do you mean? We're hiding out. We're criminals. And you're wanting us to be public and go to the whole world? We haven't even got our own neighborhood yet. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them what I've taught you, and lo, I will be with you by my Spirit even to the end of the age." Can I tell you what? These people believed Jesus and they turned the world upside down within 100 years. 100 years. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't be here right now. If it wasn't for discipleship, biblical discipleship, I would not be here. Neither would you. So God doesn't want us just to preach about discipleship. He doesn't want us just to believe in discipleship. He wants us to mechanistically, tangibly do discipleship and be a disciple. Can I tell you something? You cannot make disciples if you're not a disciple. If you are not, if you ain't got it at home, honey, you cannot export it. You can't. I'm sorry, you can't. And that's why it's important that you first become a disciple. That's why we have life groups. Great things, big things happen in small groups. That's why we have that. It's not because you need something more to do. I mean, Pastor Ron didn't I send him saying, "You know, our people are just, they're watching too much Hallmark and shopping too much. Let's give them something more to do. We'll start life groups." No, we didn't do that. We realize you're busy people, but we have to be about the work of the kingdom. And so we need to have this relational dimension where there's a transference of life and truth and how to live this thing called Christianity to people who want it yet don't know how to do it. Let's start life groups where we have discipleship going on. So we have these systems. "Go into all the world, make disciples," Jesus said. So systems, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be very much of anything. All you have to do is say, "I will model what I've seen these people do." Is that simple? Is that simple? And if we will model it and we will allow ourselves to be discipled and trained, can I tell you something? You can impact the eternal destiny of other people around you. How many think that's a pretty good invitation? How many would like to impact the eternal destiny of people? How many would like people, because your presence in their life, they're going to heaven instead of hell? How many would say, "That's a pretty good deal, Pastor Ken"? Yeah, you can do that. You can have that. You're light and salt in a dark generation. And God is not just putting you on a table so people say, "There is a God." I will show you how to follow that God because I'm following God. Why? Because someone else taught me how to follow God. And when I teach you, I expect you to teach somebody else. Yeah. That's how this thing works. Nudge your neighbor and say, he's preaching to you. Ephesians 4, 10, 12. Now, don't leave me now. Hang on. We're going to get good. This is called the apostolic mandate. Some theologians call it apest, A-P-E-S-T. It says, Jesus, who descended, is himself he who ascended far above heaven so that he might fill all things. And he, Jesus, it's not a man's idea, it's God's idea. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. And why did he do that? So that they could do the work of the ministry and everyone else could look around and say amen and say, isn't that wonderful? No. He did that for the equipping of the saints. Who? The equipping of the saints. For what? The work of the ministry. To the building up of the body of Christ. The reason God gave ministry gifts to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, apest, apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds, etc. The reason he did the fivefold ministry is because he wanted to equip an army that had great potential so that potential could be realized and the kingdom of God could grow. If you're waiting for Pastor Ron and Ben and me and Corey to take Tallahassee, we're going to have a long wait. We are. I mean, we may get everybody at Five Guys saved, but, you know, then we got KFC and Shoney's and you know, the Outback, that's going to be a big one, the Outback Steakhouse, you know. So if you're waiting for us one by one as your pastors and leaders to do it, we're going to be here for a long time, ladies and gentlemen. We need help, and there's a whole room of potential that has not been realized. Amen or oh my. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip you, to equip me so we can be the eyes, the feet, the mouth of Jesus on the campus at FAMU, at FSU, or any other U you're at where he can go and he can be there. You say, God, save the campus. You are the answer to the prayer you just prayed. Get discipled. And go there. Hallelujah. Get discipled and go there. When I got saved, I was so dumb. I didn't know the difference between an apostle and an epistle. That's how all I knew is if it's in the Bible, go do it. And all I knew is they said, let's go and talk to people about Jesus. There are people on this campus who don't know Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. Come with us, Ken. I was a big, dumb football player, a jock, and I just, well, I'm not smart, but I'm smart enough to know that there are people that don't know Jesus. I want to get them to know Jesus. I started talking to people. I had a buddy who got saved at the University of Tennessee. He was a country boy. He lived so far back in the country, he had to pack a lunch to go check his mail. That's how bad, I mean, he was not sophisticated. He got born again at University of Tennessee, and you know what he did? He wrote down five scriptures that brought conviction about sin, and he would go up to people and say, hey, my name is David. Can I tell you, I just gave my life to Jesus. I've got something here I'd like to read to you. Would you mind me reading this to you? Oh, yeah, go ahead. He would just read the scripture to them. No heathen, no sinner, no immoral person will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. He'd read it right through there. And he'd say, do you understand it? Yeah. He said, you want to get saved? Yeah. He led 8 people to the Lord in 2 weeks. He didn't know. He was so dumb, he didn't know how much he didn't know. So don't give me the excuse, well, Pastor Ken, I haven't gone through seminary or I haven't finished the ENILC, you know, qualification. You know enough. If you're one chapter in the purple book, you are a genius compared to the rest of the world. Get out there and talk to them. Do what's been done to you. Demonstrate this power that comes on you, because it's not really your words that's going to change them necessarily. It's your words with the anointing and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that change the person who's just like them, who's now different. Don't ask me to say that again. I can't. All right. What are the 4 points we're looking at with our process, with the discipleship process? We're looking for engagement. We want you to engage the culture. We want you to engage your friends. When we go out to eat, you know, I engage people. I talk to them. And sometimes I just say, if I'm at a restaurant, I say, is there anything I can pray for you for? Most people, even if they don't believe in God, said, yeah, pray for me. Or, you know, I'm going through a difficult time. My husband is sick, or my wife, you know, lost her job. Please pray for me. Engage people. You say, well, what if they reject me? Well, let me just look at me, everybody. If you are a Christian and you're worried about people rejecting you, let me lay that fear to rest. You will be rejected. Just get over it. Get over it. Wouldn't you rather be rejected for telling someone the truth? If they're going to reject you for the right reasons. Just get over it and love them anyway. Because if five reject you, the one who accepts you and gets saved, you're going to forget about the five who rejected you. We want to engage the lost. There are a lot of lost people here. There are a lot of nominal Christians here in name only, but they are not convictional Christians. They don't live it. They're in name only. There are a lot of religious people who are going to bust hell wide open if we don't get to them. And the truth is, you used to be one of them now. Thank God you got redeemed. How many churchgoers that said they believe in Jesus are living like hell, sleeping around in their relationships, blowing weed and every kind of drug, say, oh, I believe in God. There are a lot of people like that in Tallahassee, yet they're not right with God. Even though they mentally assent to a God or mentally assent to a resurrection, they have never repented. Why? Because nobody's told them. No one's engaged them. Number two, we want to establish new believers. When you get saved, we want to establish you. We're not just going to say, oh, God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday. No, we're going to follow you up. You know why we're going to follow you up? Because if we don't follow you up, the devil will. Oh, yeah, he will. In fact, he's better than most Christian programs. He'll come to you, and you know what? It's amazing. That old boyfriend that you hadn't heard from for 10 months will call you up. Oh, I've been thinking about you, Lolita. I've been thinking about you, and you know. No, he ain't been thinking about you. The girl he's now dating dumped him, and now he's just lonely. He just wanted a fix. He ain't thinking about you. But the devil just sends him right there. And all these people, come on, man, let's go party, let's go hang, you know, me and you. Yeah, come on, cuz. I ain't your cuz. I'm not your cuz. First of all, I've got something that's better than our relationship, and I'm not going to go back into the same pit that he pulled me out of. In fact, I'll meet with you, but not at the bar, not at blowing weed. Let's meet at church, and I'll bring you into something that will really change you and keep you on a high. We establish people in the Word. This Bible, this is the greatest thing you can give somebody. Don't be hip and trendy. Just open the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. Let the Bible do the work. The Bible can defend itself. Amen. Amen. You just say, well, I know that was written 2,000 years ago, and there's some of the stuff that was written in context for those people. Just let the Bible do its work. It's a living, active, sharp, two-edged sword, able to pierce as far as the vision of both soul and spirit and joint and marrow and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Just shut up and let the Holy Spirit take. Read the Word. Yeah. Be like my friend David. All he is, read the Scripture. People start crying and weeping. I like those results. We establish people in the Word, in the faith, and in the church. Why in the faith? Because we don't want them looking to me or to you to say, well, you know, because John is such a strong Christian. What if John backslides? What if John leaves town? We want to establish in the faith, and if John's here or not, they still have a solid foundation in what God did for them. Amen. It's not just a popularity thing. Well, oh, this is my in group and I hang with, and if they leave, I won't walk with Christ. Can you stand on the faith alone without anybody else saying yes or that you're doing the right thing? That's really what we want to do. We want to establish you. If you're the only one in your sorority or fraternity or the football team or whoever you hang with, that, hey, I'm solid because there is a God and he changed me and it's put a foundation in me that transcends all these flaky relationships that I used to depend upon. The Bible says, now him who is able to establish according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, God wants to establish you. Establish you. He wants to make you. The word establish gives a sense of permanence. When we say, Florida State was established in 1897. That means, hey, this thing's been around for a while. It's going to last. When I said I was established August 1st, 1980, can I tell you what? I've been walking with God for 40 years. Not because I have great perseverance and endurance, but I got established on something that was eternal and not transient. Right. Establish them on the Word. Establish them in the church. Establish them in the faith. We need to equip people. You know what the word equip literally means in the Greek? It means a linking together of disjointed parts. It's like a puzzle. Are anybody familiar with IKEA furniture?
Yeah.
We moved from New Zealand to Brisbane, Australia, so we sold all our furniture in New Zealand, and we went there, and we had a big house there in Brisbane, Australia, and I had to go buy furniture, so my wife found this thing called IKEA. Simple, easy, contemporary furniture. That's how it advertised. And we bought the stuff, and they delivered these big boxes to our home, and we opened it up, and it was thousands of pieces. And I thought, why don't we just buy that sofa we saw by the curb over there? You know, I've got to put all this stuff together. And now this instruction on how to assemble it, and screws, and nuts and bolts, and all these things that you had to put together. I mean, you had to have an engineering degree to do it. But we got it done. Thank God for my wife. And we got it done. But that's what equipping is. It's taking all the parts and putting it together in a beautiful symphony that you have a piece of furniture that you can actually use. God wants to equip you to be something that's effective for the gospel. Not, well, I go to church or I believe that Jesus died for me. That's wonderful and that's foundational. But he also wants you to be something that is equipped, that you can take someone through those processes and cause them to have the same reality that you're walking in. Are you with me? He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints. We're going to equip you. We're going to put the things that are missing in. We're going to put a screw here. We're going to put a handle over here. We're going to put a thing in. Why? We know what you need to go out into this world to bring the good news to people who don't necessarily want to hear it and don't think they need it. We know how to assemble you. It's called equipping. It's called putting together. That's why I'm so excited about her. Dr. Greg Warren is here with us this morning. Great man of God. He has that same heart to equip people and launch them into missions and into ministry. And we're, God willing, we're going to go arm in arm, hand in hand, linked together. And we're going to have a fantastic Bible college and seminary that we're having here that will equip thousands of people to touch millions of people around the world and fulfill this thing called discipleship. Can you say amen? And the last one is to empower. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Can I tell you something? What is really liberating? When the power of Almighty God comes into your situation amidst your social associates, and it gives you the power not to care what they think, but for you to care what he thinks. You are armed and dangerous when that happens. That is a wonderful thing. Not only are you not worried about your reputation, you're not worried about their reputation, and you're not worried about being canceled, and you're not worried about somebody saying something bad about you. They're already talking bad about you. Why? They saw you come in here on Thursday night, and they saw you come in. They're already talking bad about you. So just know, why don't you just throw in and say, God, I want to be equipped, and I want to be empowered to be the messenger that you've called me to be. And you've given me the power. You've given me that thing called dunamis to do it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, both in Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. You know, I really think we've hit the mark, what the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear today. You've heard this before about being engaging people, about establishing people, equipping people. I want to talk to you about empowerment. There comes a point when you say, God, I've come to the end of myself. I cannot realize my potential apart from you. I need your power to get me out of my complacency, to get me out of my fear of man, to get me out of my just wanting to fit in and be cool and trendy and not make any waves. Let me tell you what. If you're going to be living for the God of this Bible, you will make waves. You will make enemies, you will make waves, but let me tell you what, you'll also make eternal friends that will thank you one day in heaven for telling them the truth when a whole world said there's no such thing as truth, but you walked it, and they saw it in your life. We need power. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do and be the disciple you've been preaching, Pastor Ron's been preaching, Pastor Ben's been preaching about. I know it's right. I know it's true. I don't want to play games. I don't want to play church. I don't want to hear another good sermon about discipleship. I want to be a disciple, and I want to make disciples. But I can't do it on my own will. I've already proven I can't do it because I've said yes before. But today, I'm asking you with a different persuasion that your Holy Spirit would empower me to be a disciple and then go and make disciples. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if that's your heart, if you really want to make your Christianity count, you say, God, I need you to empower me. I need you to empower me. I don't want to play games anymore. I want to make my life count. I want my Christianity to make a difference in the lives of those around me. If that's your prayer and that's your passion, I want you to just raise your hand up high. That's me, Pastor. That's me. I don't want to play games anymore. I don't want to try anymore. I don't want to be convicted for knowing it but not doing it. I need God's power. Raise your hand up high. Just raise it up high. Those who have their hands raised high, I want you to stand up right where you're at. Just stand up. Stand up. Just lift your hands high to the Lord. Everyone in the room, if you want to, just lift your hands to the Lord. We're going to pray right now that God would touch our hearts. We already know what we should do. Our Bible knowledge far exceeds our Bible obedience. Lord, help us obey your truth. Not just talk about it, not preach about it, but do it. I want to mechanically do it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see it. I want to do it. Lord, every single person who's raised their hand today or standing up, I pray you would touch their heart. I pray that they would say, yes, God, give me the power to be your witnesses. I know I need to be one. I'm afraid. I don't know how to do it, but I know I should do it. Lord, I need your power. Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every heart, each and every person who's standing, that, Lord, you would baptize them afresh with a renewed vision for your power and fill them afresh, God, with the eagerness and the ability to proclaim the truth to those who may not want to hear it, even if it means rejection, even if it means people turning away. Father, we thank you right now and ask for your Holy Spirit to touch every heart here. Those who are sitting, if you would stand up, please. Just stand up if you're sitting. And those around you who have their hands raised, just lay your hands on them and just gently pray for them, the ones who are standing. Just gently lay your hands on them and pray for them. Father, we thank you right now for your blessing, your power. And Lord, let us go make discipleship something that counts. We give you praise, God. We give you glory. We thank you. And Lord, we thank you that we are not just doing the process, we are the process. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God a great praise offering? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Just remain standing with me, if you would, please. We have life groups all across the city that will teach you how to be a disciple and how to make disciples. If you haven't signed up for one, sign up for one. I see my friend Wood here. Wood, who just moved here from Miami, he wants to learn how to walk with God. He's in our life group. And he said, look, I want my Christianity to make something. I'm tired of playing games. You sign up for one of these life groups. We will help you. We will show you, and we will talk to you, but also we will let you mechanically do it yourself. You'll learn how to ride the bike, and before you know it, you'll be teaching other people how to ride the bike. So please sign up over there. If you have any prayer needs, the prayer team will be forward. If not, we will see you next time, but have a great week with your life groups, and God bless you. You're dismissed.